This morning we're going to study something a little bit different. This is something I haven't done in a while, and I'm looking forward to it. And I forgot to bring my outline up here. I'm going to need this. All right, for those of you who have bulletins, if you guys are bored sometimes during service, you can make some notes in your little outline. It's pretty simple because I'm a simple guy, and that's okay. We're studying today, is Jesus a hoax? Now, that's a question that some of you may be wondering right now. That's a question some of you may have answered. It's a question some of you may have yet to wonder. I don't know. I don't know where y'all are, but I know for some of us, this is a good question. Is Jesus a hoax? This whole idea of Easter Sunday, I mean, let's face it. To a degree, it's a little bizarre, isn't it? Right? I mean, it really is. I mean, what's the odds, you shouldn't think about it, of somebody dying 3 days later coming back to life? How many times does that happen? Well, as far as we know, according to the Bible, twice. Right? Lazarus being the first, Jesus being the next one, okay? And there were some miracles that we did. We have Elijah who raised some people from the dead as well. There were some things like that that happened. But in reality, we sit here and think about it, doesn't that seem kind of fairy tale-ish? Is that a right word? I'm going to use that word. A little bit of Snow White. The kids were watching Mirror Mirror the other day on the, they were into that movie from the library, borrowed it from the library. And you know that whole idea of somebody dying and then coming back, whatever. Anyway, the kiss was disgusting to Alex, but that's okay, right? He'll live. But this whole idea of somebody coming back to life is just strange, isn't it? And then when you sit and think about it, what do we use most to prove the fact that Jesus came back to life? Well, we go to the scriptures, don't we? Okay. So that's like asking me, Pastor Barry, are you an awesome guy? Well, of course I am. Well, how do you know? Because I said it. Right. Thank you. Okay, that's very helpful. You got to have further evidence, don't you? A lot of us do. I mean, isn't that what logic is? You got to have something besides just the source, right? We want that, don't we? We as humans, we want that. We want the argument, so to speak, the proof, so to speak. That's what we're looking for. And so this whole idea of Jesus being a hoax is one that many people struggle with because, you can't just go to the scripture and prove it because the scripture is where you got the fact from in the first place, right? And that's a valid argument. But have we ever looked at this whole idea of is Jesus a hoax? Have we looked at it from a historical perspective? All right, we're going to start this message out not looking at God's word, okay? Well, we're going to end there. Don't worry about it. We're going to get there. But we're going to start looking at something completely different, from a completely different angle. This whole idea of Easter, this whole idea of Jesus himself. We're going to look at this from a historical perspective for just a minute. Before we do, I'm going to open up with a word of prayer and just ask God's blessing upon our time. God, today we come to you asking that you help us see the truth. That's what we're looking for, Lord, is the truth. And I pray that today you would not allow us to be blinded by Satan, blinded by our own inner battles, whatever it may be, by our own traditions. Lord, I pray that today we'd find the truth. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So there's this guy called Cornelius Tacitus, all right? This guy was not an idiot, all right? He was a Roman historian and the governor of Asia in AD 112. Now, I know, okay, I'm not a politician, right? I don't like getting into politics, but sometimes you get people in governor positions that probably shouldn't be in governor positions, right? Do we agree? All right, but nonetheless, you've got some people here. This guy is not Joe Schmo off the street. He's a historian, all right? So he's educated. So this Cornelius guy, he makes this comment. He was born in AD 52, 54, all right? So according to tradition, he was born about roughly, give or take, 20 years after Christ's death, okay? So this was fairly current, all right? Fairly current when he passed away, when he was born. I'm sorry, when he was born. So he's talking here. I'm going to back up just a minute here. I'm getting ahead of myself. So Cornelius, being a historian, he was writing. He did some history on Rome, and Rome was burned by a fire, all right? And Nero, the guy that was in charge, Nero was accused of this. And so Cornelius writes this little thing about Nero. He says, to suppress the rumor that he burned it, he said, Nero falsely charged with the guilt and punished with the most exquisite tortures the persons commonly called Christians who were hated for their enormities. Christus, that's Christ, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius. Now that's all historical. We can find that in Luke chapter 2. Okay, those names, Pontius Pilate and Tiberius, all those people are there. They're in the scriptures as well. So here we have Cornelius who mentions Christ being put to death by Pontius Pilate, all right, in the reign of Tiberius. Now, he is saying that he was writing on something completely different, the burning of Rome, all right, and how Nero was trying to defend himself. And so he put the blame on Christians, and history proves that as well. The Christians were blamed for that. They were tortured. They were thrown in prison. They were killed. These things were done because of Nero's selfishness. But that's not what I want to draw attention to. I want to draw attention to here's this guy, Cornelius, who assumed and writes it as fact that Jesus existed. Okay? So the first question we have to answer is Jesus real? Did Jesus really live? Did he live? Was he a real person? Cornelius, AD 112, writes, yes, absolutely. He was a real person. This historian makes comment on that, okay? Josephus. Now, how many of you guys have heard of Josephus and his writings, the Antiquities, all right? This is a guy, this guy is a Jewish historian. So we have a Roman historian. Now we have a Jewish historian. Josephus, he was born AD 37. Okay, this is right around the time that Christ died was when he was born, all right? Josephus, he was a Jewish historian and the commander of the Jewish forces in Galilee in AD 66. Now, to be a commander of the army, you got to have something going for you, right? Again, you're not some Joe Schmo off the street. You got some intelligence working for you here, all right? This is not somebody that can be easily snowed. So Josephus, he writes in his Antiquities, he said, now there was about this time Jesus, I'm not giving you the full context of the whole story, all right? This is an argument that he was saying, Josephus was saying, this is a little dialogue that he was having in Rome. He'd been captured and he was in Rome. He's having a little dialogue right now. And he was talking about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. In other words, anybody who's looking for truth, Jesus was the teacher. Josephus writes, Jesus existed. Jesus was real. All right? This was not a makeup fairy tale. This is Jesus who was really there. Okay? So if we're going to understand Easter, we're going to understand this whole concept of Resurrection Sunday, the first question you have to answer is, was Jesus real? Is it even possible for this to happen? All right? So we have Josephus, Jewish historian. We have the Cornelius guy, a Roman historian. All these guys are saying that, yes, Jesus did indeed exist as a person. And we can't forget that. Jesus existed as a person. He was real. And this is history, not from the scriptures. This is history from history itself. And anybody who comes to you and says, well, there's no account in history of man by the name of Jesus, is because that person hasn't studied it enough, right? There's a difference sometimes between being stupid and being ignorant, okay? There is, because there are people that just, they don't know because they haven't looked at it. And that's okay. That doesn't make you dumb. It just makes you ignorant because you haven't searched it out, right? We can do these type of things. All right. There are some very brilliant people in this world who are completely ignorant because they haven't looked these things up. Right. We can do this. So in history, we have history itself has proven that Christ, that Jesus himself was real. And then we're going to go to this Jewish writing called the Jewish Talmud. You guys ever heard of this one? Now, this was written around the time. This was written about AD 100 is when it started writing. AD 100, AD 400. There's kind of a compilation of works. And what it is, this is Jewish law. All right. This is going back to the Deuteronomy laws, the Mosaic laws, things like that, putting a bunch of things together. The Pharisees use this quite a bit. These are laws for how a Jewish should live, how a Jew should live his life. Okay? And there were a lot of different laws in there about how a Jew should live his life. I mean, it was actually broken down to how many pieces you should cut your pies into. Okay? I am not kidding you. This is the type of stuff that was in the Talmud. Very strict, very legalistic, okay? And also very anti-messianic. They did not believe in Christ as the Messiah. Okay? So for the Jews, they kind of wish that Christ had never been born. For them, that was the easiest thing. But in Jewish Talmud, I'm just going to give you just a brief quote here. On the eve of Passover, they hanged Yeshua. Okay? In Hebrew, there isn't a J. All right? We have to understand that. There is not the letter J in Hebrew language. So they call him Yeshua of Nazareth. On the eve of Passover, they hanged Yeshua of Nazareth. Now, the hanging, all right, in the Jewish law, there is no reference to actually hanging. They didn't hang, they stoned. The hanging came from Roman rule because they were under Roman rule, and that was a reference to Christ being on the cross. And we see evidence of that in Galatians chapter 3. If you look in Galatians chapter 3, you'll see where Paul says he was hanged, okay? That's a hanging on the cross. That's not hanging around the neck like what we think, okay? It's a reference to hanging. But here's a Talmud who wishes that Jesus had never been born, referencing the fact that he was born and that he was killed, all right, on the eve of the Passover, which is exactly what the scriptures teach. So here is more historical evidence that we have that Jesus was a real person and that Jesus was killed just as the scriptures say, all right? We have evidence of this. So these are just three things that I brought out. I don't want to bring out the whole nine yards because we'll be here forever and I'm going to get hungry, all right? So we're just going to do these three. But these three evidences we have, extra-biblical evidence, we're not even referencing the scripture at all. These evidences that we have, and we don't know whether Cornelius was a believer, whether Josephus was a believer. I know for sure the writers of the Talmud were not, right? Whether these people even believed that Jesus was who he said he was. But they all believe that he lived. And that's the point I want you to understand today. These individuals all believe that he lived. These individuals, these writings were all done within 100 years of his birth and resurrection. Birth, death, and resurrection. All within 100 years. Now, things change quickly, don't they? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm more inclined to believe somebody who lived that close to the events than somebody who lived 2,000 years after the events. Now, let's think about what happens in our world today. All right. You guys, a number of years ago, you guys probably heard about the guy who claimed the Holocaust never happened. Right? This ruler who claims that Holocaust never happened. And that was only like 70 years after the event. And already he's claiming, well, no, that didn't happen. There's no way that happened. Okay? We see that, don't we? Sometimes we see in history, you get people that are just, let's go back to the whole ignorant thing, right? They don't want to admit what is reality. And if that's already starting at 70 years, what's it going to be like another 100, 200, 300, 1,000, 2,000 years? History's pretty much going to erase that, isn't it? It pretty much will. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, and around the world, people are celebrating this event, this resurrection of Christ, who really lived, who really lived. Now, the next question we have to answer is that we know Jesus is real. So, okay, so he lived. I buy that. But what about it? So, was he God's son or was he just a good person? Now, there's a good question. Was Jesus God's son or was he just a good person? Because we know people out there who claim to be special prophets of God, right? I mean, goodness, Jim Jones wasn't that long ago, right? We're all glad I don't have any Kool-Aid back here in church today, okay? Stay away from that, right? But we understand that. That wasn't that long ago, right? And here's this guy that, hey, I'm the way, people. Follow me, drink the Kool-Aid, you're all going to go to your special paradise, right? Wasn't that good of a situation. But we know there are people like that. And so was Jesus one of those people? That's a question you have to answer. Was Jesus one of those people? Muhammad, he wrote in the Quran. Now, don't get freaked out here, okay? When my lovely bride was in college, she had to take a class where they studied the Quran. They compared the Quran to the scriptures so that you know what to teach, what the Quran taught, and then what the scriptures taught, okay? There's a lot of good that you can do in studying what others teach, okay? You don't have to buy into it, but you have to know what the others believe as well. And so we have a copy of that in my house. It's actually in my office right now. We have a copy of the Quran, but it's interesting to know what they teach. And Muhammad, when he teaches about Christ, he says this in Surah 4, 171, God is but one God. God forbid that he should have a son. That's what Muhammad teaches. Now, of course, the assumption here is that he's contradicting Christ being a son, right? So Muhammad himself is assuming that Jesus is real. I want you to catch that, okay? But here's what Muhammad teaches. He says, God is but one God. God forbid he should have a son. In the same passage, he wrote, Jesus, the son of Mary, was no more than God's apostle. Now, an apostle, to be an apostle, what do you have to be? You're kind of an upstanding citizen, right? People may not believe you necessarily, but you're not down, low class, scum of the earth. You're kind of an upstanding citizen, okay? So Muhammad, when we look at his teachings here, we can infer that two things. One, Jesus was real, right? But Jesus was an apostle. That was it. He was just a teacher, okay? Which makes him a good person, right? Not a son of God. Muhammad is very clear here. Not the son of God. All right, well, let's go to the Dalai Lama. In 2001, the Dalai Lama, okay, this is Buddhist, all right? This is where we're looking at right now, just so you guys understand where we are in world religions. We're looking to the Buddhist. All right, when referring to Jesus, he said, Jesus Christ also lived previous lives. And then the Dalai Lama added, so you see, he reached a high state, either as a Bodhisattva or an enlightened person through Buddhist practice or something like that, all right? So the Dalai Lama called Jesus an enlightened person. How many of you guys like to be enlightened, right? That wouldn't be bad. There are days somebody's like, look, I'm going to enlighten you for just a moment, right? Those are times you need to listen just a little bit. My wife would say, you do whatever you think is wise, okay? That's an enlightened moment in my life. Oh, ding, ding, ding. There's something wise that I can do and something foolish I can do in that situation, right? Called being enlightened. So Dalai Lama would say that Jesus was an enlightened person through whatever, through Buddhist practice or something like that, okay? Now, you guys can look this stuff up. This is there. You guys can find evidences of this. All right, I'm not making this stuff up. So the Dalai Lama would say Jesus is a good person. Again, assuming that Jesus was what? real, right? But that he was just a good person, okay? Gandhi. Now you guys all know Gandhi. What then does Jesus mean to me? To me, he was one of the greatest teachers humanity ever had. This was Gandhi. And he did. He read the teachings of Christ all the time. He applied a lot of that to his lives. How we're supposed to minister to others, how we treat the poor, how we treat those who are less than us. That was Gandhi. The Sermon on the Mount. Gandhi pretty much lived that, all right? Blessed are the meek. That was Gandhi. To him, Jesus was a great teacher. Okay? Now, what did Jesus claim to be? This is a good question. Jesus said, I am God's son. In John chapter 5, verse 19. Told you we'd get the scriptures. Here we go. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the father doing. For whatever the father does, these things the son also does in like manner. Jesus called himself the son of God. John chapter 5, verse 19. There's another passage I want to read in in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So the scriptures say Jesus claimed to be God's son, and then later in Romans, Paul writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was God's son. All right? Jesus said, I am the only way to God. I'm the only way. Right? There is no other way to God. I'm the only way. Now, the Dalai Lama would completely disagree with this, right? There are many different ways to get to your paradise, whatever that might look like. Okay? There are many ways. Well, Jesus said, I'm the only way. In John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus claimed to be the only way. This is it. There's not any special work you can do. There's not a special church that you attend. You can attend the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Catholic church. It doesn't matter what church it is, as long as you believe that Jesus is the only way. That's it. There's not some fancy song and dance you have to do. It's not giving money to the church. It's not giving money to the poor. It's not giving money at all. Right? It's not special. There's not a special rite that you do. It's not the Lord's table every Sunday. It's not communion. It's not confessing your sins. It's believing in Jesus. Scriptures teach it's not even baptism. And 92 times the book of John says, believe, 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 believe and you'll be saved. Believe and you'll be saved. Believe and you'll be saved. 92 times in one book alone it says that. There is nothing else that you can do. Jesus says, I am the only way. Jesus said, I will die and I will come back to life. In Luke chapter 18, 31 and 33, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up into Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Now, there have been people that claim to do this as well, been able to do this, right? But the thing about them is that their grave is full. Even Houdini made a claim about something like this. You know, when I die, I'm going to come back. It's going to be my greatest magic trick ever. But you dig him up, buddy, he's still there. That's the difference between Christians and the rest of the world, is because their leader, his tomb is empty, right? This is what Jesus claimed. He said, I will rise again. So you have all these great leaders, Muhammad, Gandhi, the Dalai Lama, all say, well, he's just a good person. He's a good teacher. And he is a good teacher. I'm not disagreeing with that. Then you have the scriptures that say, well, I am, where Jesus said, I'm God's son. I'm the only way to get to God. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. Okay? So when you consider what Jesus said, now, considering that, guess what the others say? What's your conclusion? And I love what C.S. Lewis did here. C.S. Lewis, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. Now think about that for just a minute, right? If I told you that I was going to die and come to life 3 days later, what would you say to me? Dude, you're nuts, right? If I told you that I was the only way to get to heaven, there's no other way but me, what do you say? You're insane, buddy. Would you say that I was a good teacher? What's history tell us about Jim Jones? Do you look at him in a positive light? Is there anybody that says Jim Jones was a great moral teacher that we need to follow? Does anybody say that? No, not a single person. C.S. Lewis goes on to write, he says, you must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Yes, Jesus was real. But now we have to make a choice. Either he was insane, or he was exactly who he said he was. There is no middle ground. He was somebody who was trying to deceive as large a group as possible to get them to follow a lie, or else he really was who he said he was. He was either, and I'm going to say this, an evil person, or he was completely who he said he was. There is no middle ground, because when you consider what Jesus said about himself, either he is right or he's off his rocker, right? Those are the options. He's either completely right or he is off his rocker, delirious, give him a padded cell with a jacket, put him away for the rest of his life. Think about that for just a minute. Now, I don't know where you are. But that's essentially what you have to do. In your own mind, you have to decide, okay, you know what? Yes, he was real. I see the things he called himself, and I think all those things were a lie. Therefore, that was an evil person. I've never met one individual in this world, and I've never read one author, one historian, one leader who's called Jesus an evil person. To my knowledge, that has never happened. Now, again, I could be ignorant about the truth of that too, right? You can contest that. But you're going to have better luck swallowing the fact that, man, Jesus must be who he was, than trying to prove that he was an evil person. Which was he? Was he a good person? Or was he completely insane? Should have been locked up away from society forever. His influence gone forever. There isn't a middle ground. He either had to be who he claimed to be, or he was completely deranged. And so the question we have to ask is, where do you think he is? On your scale, on your personal scale, where do you think he is? Because if he is exactly who he said he is, what are you going to do about it? Do you recognize that? Are you willing to believe that, okay, if he's not evil, then he has to be this. As much as I hate to think it, he has to be this. He has to be God's son. He has to be the only way to heaven. He had to have been able to die and come back to life. You know what? You're absolutely right. You're absolutely correct, which is why we have Resurrection Sunday, which is why we're here celebrating today, because we believe that through logic, through common sense, through history, not just through the scripture, we understand that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. It could be no other way. Sometimes we want it to be another way, but we don't have a choice. The last thing to look at, is he the Savior of the world? He is who he said he is. See the Savior of the world? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4. Paul writing on the inspiration of the Spirit writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Paul says, Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. That Romans passage I read to you? Starts out like this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God, and there's the contrast. But, Paul is saying, you know, us as humans, we'd have a hard enough time dying for somebody who's good, right? We would. Us are paid really well for that job. Secret Service, what do? They're there. They're paid well to take a bullet. They need to. But not very many people would do that. But he gets to verse 8 and he says, but, and this is the important part, but God, unlike us, but God, what did God do? But God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, that is declared right, declared clean. We've been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Is Christ the Savior of the world? 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. If Christ is indeed who he said he is, and again, you just have two options. You have an evil person, or you have somebody who is indeed Christ. He said, I am the only way into heaven. His actions have proven that he believed that wholeheartedly. How many of these leaders are willing to die, have been willing to die for what they believe? You find cult leaders, what they do? They make everybody else go first, right? That's what they do. Christ himself went first. He believed it. He believed it. There is no other leader that's done what Christ has done. Not a single one has ever done that. Nobody. So when we understand that, then we have to believe that Christ is the Savior. Christ is the only way to have a right relationship with God. That's it. He is the only way. And on Easter, that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that my God proved that he has power over death. Proved that he can resurrect me into eternity because he did it himself. And that's why I'm excited on Easter Sunday. That's why we're here singing praise to God, because of what he has done. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. I read that passage to you already. And that's a great thing. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I love this part. Should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. John 5:24 says, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I love that part. Shall not come into judgment. We will not come into judgment. We will not perish because of what Christ has done. We will have eternal life because of what Christ has done. It's an immediate thing. When I believe, boom, I've got it. And that is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. Again, that whole thing, I can't do anything. Christ said, my gift is there. Salvation is a gift. Will you take it? Now, 1 Corinthians 1:18, I like this one. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved is the power of God. If you're sitting here today and you think, dude, that guy's crazy up there. Love is passion, but he's nuts. I love how God predicted that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, don't get mad at me, all right? These aren't my words. These are God's words. I can take it to you in Scripture. It's there. I'm not the one saying that if you don't believe this, you're foolish. I'm not the one saying if you don't believe this, then you're perishing. That's God saying this. That's God saying this. And I know that hits hard and you think, dude, what are you doing accusing me of this? Again, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. Are you going to ignore the truth of God's word? I pray at the beginning that we'd find truth today. Not what I want you to believe. Not what the person sitting next to you wants you to believe. I want you to believe the truth. I want you to believe the truth. Okay? And if you're struggling with this one, Scripture teaches right now that this to you is making no sense, then the Bible defines you as perishing. And if you're willing to accept that, then you're willing to do something about it. And the great thing is that you don't have to do anything, but Christ already did it. All you have to do is believe right now. Say, God, you're right. I believe. And he says at that moment that you are saved. You don't have to come forward and talk to me. You don't have to say a special prayer. All you got to do is believe. Where are you right now? Is this folly to you? Or to us who are being saved, is it the power of God in your life? Praise God, right? Can I get an amen or an oh me, people? Let's wake up, right? This is awesome. This is what God has done for us. The power of the cross. The message of the cross. This is what we have. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That probably fits almost all of us at one point or another. There was one point in our life where we suppressed the truth. Didn't want to hear it. Three verses down, 21 and 22. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Sometimes this happens. We get to the point where we don't believe anymore, and God allows our hearts to be darkened, and we think that we're wise, when in reality, we became fools. Now, you know what the similarities between Muhammad, Gandhi, and Dalai Lama are right now? I bet they'd have a different story to tell you at this moment in their life. If they could talk to you right now, they would say, you know what? We were wrong. We wish we had known differently. And they did. But they chose to reject that. And we can do that. If there is a sin that cannot be forgiven, it's a rejection of God's Son. It's a rejection of God's Son. So today, where are you at? Do you believe that Jesus is real? Do you believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God? Do you believe that he's the Savior of the world? Because when you do that, you're going to answer this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? It's the Son of God. That's right. And you know what? To me, Jesus is my King. A couple months ago, I read an excerpt from a sermon. I get excited and I read really fast. So somebody told me, said, Pastor Barrett, you need to read that again, just a little bit slower this time. I'm going to read again an excerpt from a sermon by S.M. Lockridge. He preached this in 1976 in Detroit. Title of, It's My King. That's My King. And this is exactly who Jesus is to me. I believe that Jesus is real. I believe that he died and he came back to life as God's Son and as the Savior of the world. And he is my King today and will be forever. That's who Jesus is to me. The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him today. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway to glory. Do you know him? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Do you know him? I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him, and that's my king! Yes! Right? That's my king! That's Jesus! He's real! He died and he came back 3 days later, proving he has power over death. He says to me, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the message of the gospel. That's who Jesus is. That's my king. Do you know him? I'm going to close in prayer. While I'm praying, if there's never been a moment in your life when you've asked God, say, God, you know what? Today, I believe this is truth. Today, God, today I place my faith in your Son and what he did for the forgiveness of my sins. You can do that right there. And today, God will do it. You will be saved and he will be your king. While I'm praying, if you just want to have that conversation with God, that's between you and him. But you can do that. God, today we come to you praising you, the fact that you are our King. You are indeed who you say you are. You are God's Son and the Savior of the world. And God, we praise you for that. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for coming. Even though we hated you, you came and you sacrificed your life for us. And then you rose 3 days later, proving that we don't have to fear death anymore because you are victorious over death. The grave could not hold you. Thank you, God, for that. God, we come to you today just in praise and adoration of you. And Father, there's one out here today that's even right now perishing. God, I pray that they would see that. That your Spirit would come upon them and they would see the need that they have for a Savior. And today they place their faith in you. For their salvation, for their eternity. Again, God, thank you for all you've done for us. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' precious name.